You're going to see this in your notes. I think you have notes there several times throughout, because I feel like that in Christian womanhood, we need to remember that the commands of God are not grievous, but are for His glory and for my good. Do you see that right at the beginning of your notes? So this is what I want you to do, because I want you to remember this today as we're going through this. Would you say that with me? You can just read it straight off of your paper. The commands of God are not grievous, but are for His glory and for my good. So can we say that together? The commands of God are not grievous, but are for His glory and my good. In Christian womanhood, because, and let me just tell you this, grievous means weighty, cruel, or burdensome. The world is only getting worse. And the Bible says that that the world is only going to get worse. And that means that Christian womanhood is looking more and more old-fashioned, outdated. Honestly, you can take ridicule in our world today if you adhere to true Christian womanhood. But we are to remember that God's word is written for every generation. You know, I've had teenagers tell me before, well, if rock music is so wrong, God should have just put it in there. You know, rock music's wrong, and then none of us would debate it. And I'm thinking, yes, but the Bible's been around a long time. You know, rock music then would have been, you know, hitting two rocks together. I don't know what rock music would have been. But God wrote a book for every generation, and it's just as profitable in 2015 as it was when Scripture came together. And we have to remember that it is absolute truth as much today as it's always been. And God has not changed these principles of Christian womanhood just because the world around us changes. And, you know, the world around us is getting worse and worse. And, you know, we want to be, we don't want to be into what the world is doing. And, but, I mean, all you have to do is just take a small look around and we can know that the world is truly waxing worse and worse. And this is what happens. The world is always moving towards being worse and worse. And it's getting, as the verse I gave you, it waxes worse and worse. And we as Christians then feel like that if we move here, as long as the world is staying out in front of us and we're staying behind the world, as far as our views and philosophies are concerned, that we're going to be okay. But what we need to realize is God's word doesn't move. And as the world gets worse and worse, it does not give us permission to move closer and closer to the world and to their view of what true womanhood is. And so we need to stick with the Bible and stick with these absolute truths in the Word of God. The question is not how close can I get to the world's philosophy of a woman's role, but rather what God has written in the eternal pages of His word for me as a Christian woman in 2015. That's never changed. I think, and I don't remember exactly what all I had written in your notes, but this is very important. The first step is to surrender to God's plan for women when He shows it to me. Do I have a heart that says, God, I know Your way is best, though I may not understand it all, and by faith, I surrender to Your plan? I have found out that as I counsel teenagers and women alike, that if we do not have a heart that says, Lord, when You show me the truth, I'm willing to walk in the truth, then the Lord will not reveal that truth to us, because there's a rebellion in our hearts to walk in the ways that He has given us to walk. So the first part of this, and it's been hit so far in every session so far, is I have to have a surrendered heart to obey the Lord, remembering His commands are not grievous, but they are for His glory and for my good. What I have done here to try to bring this to kind of an overview is I have given you nine principles of Christian womanhood. And what I want you to do right now, if you would, is if you have a pen or pencil, if you would, it'll help us the way I have teamed these together. If you would number those in your notes, 1 to 9. So start at the top where it says Genesis 1 and 2. Put a number 1 next to that one. And then just go straight down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I wanted to keep these in a chronological order the way the Bible does it, because I think it's so great to see the thread of Christian womanhood when it starts and as it goes through the Word of God. But at the same time, many of these have the same theme. And so we're going to kind of theme them together today. And the first principles we are going to look at, once you have them numbered, would be principle number 1, principle number 5, and the first part of principle number 9. All right, so we're going to combine principle 1, which is from Genesis 1 and 2, principle 5, which is Ephesians 5, 21 through 23, and principle number 9, the beginning part of that, which you will see is 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're going to team those together, and the main theme that we see running through the Word of God in these three areas is the differing roles of men and women and the priority, we are going to see the differing roles of men and women, and we are going to see the order of authority in the home. So those are going to be the two things that we're going to look at using these principles. The differing roles of men and women and the order of authority in the home. And you will find that these kind of mesh together well. Starting in the first book of the Bible, God establishes the differing roles of men and women. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through Genesis chapter 3, there's so much said about how the human race is expected to function and how husbands and wives and their roles would differ, and men and women and their roles would differ, but how both roles are equally important. And this is such an important passage because it is the springboard for all principles to follow. You know, there is a principle of the beginning of something. And so here it is in the beginning of the Word of God. At the very creation of the human race, God sets up the differing roles of men and women. And many times we look at one as superior and one as not superior, but that's really not the way God did it. He just set them up so different from each other. And we can see the world attacking this so hard. Even lately, I know the Supreme Court decision and all of that with same-sex marriage, and there's getting in the world to be less and less of a difference between the roles. You know, we have the Jenner situation. I'm not even sure what to call him, her, it, all of that. I'm not real sure. But, I mean, the confusion in the fact that we are to embrace the role that God has given us, and we are to embrace the differences in those roles. God made men and women very different in every way, and he did it on purpose. And it was his plan to do so. He made Adam first. There's a reason for that. Then he made Eve out of Adam. There's a reason for that. And then God brought Eve to Adam, and we learn right there in Genesis as his helpmeet and as his completer. And you know what that tells me? That Adam needed help. I like that. And it tells me something else. Adam wasn't complete without her. So is that role in some way inferior? No, but it's different. And it is very distinguishable between a man and a woman, physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually, and the way we see spiritual things many times are very different between men and women, and we are to embrace that. Number 5 on your list, you see Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I'm going to read this scripture, and if you want to turn there, please feel free to do so. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. We come to this passage quite a bit, and sometimes we, you know, bristle a little bit at it. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before God ever tells wives, this wonderful verse 22, to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, he says that there's supposed to be a submission to one another. And so in this role in the home, we find that a home works much better when everyone is submitting to one another and everyone is submitting to the authorities that God has placed over them. So first of all, you see submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then God continues in this scripture for many verses to instruct the husbands. They carry a lot of the weight of Ephesians chapter 5. But many times we are so stuck on the fact that I have to submit to him, you know, and that's not natural, that we forget that God goes on and really instructs the husbands about how much they're supposed to love us. Then in verse 33, he comes to this: "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." His greatest need to be respected. This is God establishing the authority in our homes. And this is the part that we can bristle at. Hey, listen, I'm the first one to tell you that I am a strong-willed woman. I think I came out of the womb wanting to direct everything. I came out of the womb wanting to control everything. I came up in a Christian home and a pastor's home, and I had heard Christian womanhood all my life. And I think by the time I was a senior in high school, I was kind of done with it. You know, this whole submission thing, and, you know, I'm going to, you know, show myself. I remember the day I got a couple of friends and marched into my dad's office and told him, "Hey, I can be as good of an attorney as any guy, and I want to be an attorney, and I want to, you know," and I was going to, you know, I was strong. I mean, God has had to work hard to break me. And God has had to teach me the wonderful principle of submission and how awesome submission can really be. God established the authority in the home as God first, husband or father second, wife, mother third, and then as Ephesians 6:1 tells us, children are to obey their parents. This was God's idea, this whole authority thing in the home. Because we want to bristle at this, and we're going to talk about the situation that's already come into some of your minds, and I think that situation just might be he doesn't lead our home. I have a lost husband. I have a spiritually immature husband. And because God knew we were going to go there, let's go ahead and look at principle number 9, and then we'll finish up this topic. Principle number 9, 1 Peter chapter 3, one of my absolute favorite scripture verses on this topic for sure. And you may want to turn there with me, but I did give you some of the verses, I think, in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll go there with me, or look at your notes, I think I gave you these verses. In order to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, which is where our principle is found, we would notice that the first word in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 is what? All right, so whenever you see the word likewise, what do you need to do? Back up and find out what it is I'm to be doing that would be likewise. So we're going to back it up. And I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 21. We can't really get to 1 Peter 3 until we back up here. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says this: "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." And I'm going to ask you not to take lightly the reading of this scripture, but to really let it penetrate your heart. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, severely abused, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." 1 Peter chapter 3 can be grievous and difficult if we don't look back at the likewise. The verse that I often think of is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made himself to be sin for us." I promise you, there's not a lady in here who could tell me what it means to become sin. I will never understand it. So he gives us this most incredible scripture and reminder that by his stripes we are healed. The greatest humbling in history was when Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the likewise. And if we don't go there, we're going to have trouble with the likewise. But when I understand what Christ did, then what he tells me to do in 1 Peter 3 should not be difficult. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste or pure lifestyle conversation coupled with fear. I hear this a lot in counseling. Kelly, you don't understand, though. I'm not supposed to be under subjection to him because he's not a believer. I'm not to be in subjection to him because I'm the spiritually mature one in our home. Those of you that are single in here, take note of this. Make sure when you're choosing him that he is someone that you can put yourself under his authority, because God established that. And remember, his commands are not grievous. They are for his glory and for my good. See, this is what we think. We think, okay, so God established this order, but my husband's not a believer, or I'm the one in the home that's got it all together. And so really, I think it's best if I take the leadership. And I wish you luck finding that in the pages of this book. But you know what we need to understand? When I move out of the authority that God has established, I become disobedient. See, this is what we think. Oh, he's just a couch potato, and, you know, he doesn't go to church with us. You know, I'm the one having to get the kids up and get everybody dressed and out the door. And so what I've decided to do is I've just decided to kind of put him aside, you know, and I just need to move on in this spiritual life, and I need to direct and lead my family. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when I move myself, what I'm really doing is I'm putting myself above the very authority that God has established in his word, and I'm disobedient. And I remove myself from the blessings and the protection of God over me and my family when I do that. I remember this has been many, many years ago, and I had a friend. And she was kind of a newer friend, and, you know, you just kind of sit back and kind of watch their life a little bit. She was a believer, and he was not. And I remember very well she was going to be in control in every way. She was whipping the family together. Financially, she was going to be in control. Spiritually, she was going to be in control. And I remember watching her set her husband aside, so to speak. And she would make every decision. I watched that go on for about a year, and I remember one day she came, and she was pretty worked up about it. And I'm looking for the water that I had up here. Did I leave it? Where is it? Oh, thank you. And she was pretty worked up about it, and she looked at me, and she said, "He can't even make a decision about where we're going to dinner." And I thought in my mind, though I knew better than to say it, I thought at that moment, you created that. You created that. You created what you now hate. You created it. Because you stepped in a place, decided you could do a better job. If he did try to make a decision, you would kind of, you know, oh no, you know, that kind of like that was a dumb decision. So you have now created a husband that you have no respect for. What was his greatest need in Ephesians chapter 5 and other passages? Respect. But you've created a man you can no longer respect because you moved into a position that wasn't yours to take. And it made me sad. I don't want to ever be guilty of that. Submission is an invitation for someone to lead. I heard that recently, and it stuck in my heart. Submission is an invitation for someone to lead. And I have some pointers on what you can do, and I don't have time to share them today if you do. But I can tell you the scripture says you are to live a life before that man, and you are to submit to his authority, And that's the way you're going to win him to Christ. Listen, a lost husband, his salvation is riding on what you do. And you nagging him to get in the car and go to church, or you getting in the car, I'm sorry to say, you getting in the car and going to church when he's asked you not to, you're asking for it. Hey, there's a way you can do things, and I guarantee you, you can still get to church. I don't really have time to go to those points today, though. Let's go to our next one. The next ones that we're going to cover are... The way I did these notes is confusing me. Principles 2, 4, 6, and 7. So we're going to look at principles 2, 4, 6, and 7. Principles 2, 4, 6, and 7 give us a woman's purpose and a woman's priorities. 2, 4, 6, and 7, a woman's purpose and a woman's priorities. Let's look at them. Number 2, Psalm 139. I use Psalm 139 on a monthly basis for sure in any kind of counseling I'm doing, not just with teenagers, but with women as well. Psalm 139 is where God really establishes in such a beautiful way when you study it, what a woman, we'll talk about women today, but what a woman's purpose really is. And the fact that her purpose has been established before she was ever born. When you talk about the parts being put together, and in Psalm 139, your reins are your emotions, that God has even placed those emotions within us. And you cannot read and study Psalm 139 without really getting an idea of what our great purpose is. Psalm 139, so important. Now, if you would look with me at number 4, we have the Proverbs 31 woman. Don't tell anybody I said this. I'm that close to hating her. You know what I'm saying? How could she possibly be so perfect? If you're reading Proverbs through on a daily or a monthly basis and you're reading one a day, if you're like me, you dread the months that have 31 days because you're going to meet her again. She's so perfect, isn't she? But you know what she does? She shows me what a woman's priority, a married woman especially, and what her priority is to be. Her priorities, as an overview, are her home, her children, her husband, her family. She's a beautiful woman. She works hard. She's got all of those wonderful things going for her. And at the end of her life and at the end of the chapter, I think it's so beautiful when it says that her husband arises and calls her blessed, her children also, and he praiseth her. It's a beautiful verse. She's got her priorities in the right place. This woman of virtue has her priorities in the right place, and she's a polar opposite of the strange woman, which we'll talk about in a minute. She finds her affirmation in caring for her husband and children in a way that shows honor to them and to God. Her end is that her children call her blessed and her husband praises her. This woman of virtue has her priorities settled. Look at with me 1 Corinthians 7:34. Another thing on a woman's priorities. 1 Corinthians 7:34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I love this verse, and I especially love it for single young ladies. And I know there are single young ladies who wish they weren't single young ladies. But God has that as part of your story. And what is it that your priority is to be? The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. There's a great, your priority as a single young lady. Right there it is. God gives it to you. That you would care for the things of the Lord. I know in our own church, I'm always so thankful for single young ladies that don't yet have the family and all of that. And we can call on them to serve the Lord. Single young ladies can get very selfish. And everything is about them, and it's about traveling, and traveling is a good thing, and it's about the next social event that we can get together at, and it's about all of these, you know, good things. But let me remind you, single young ladies, that your priority in life should be serving the Lord. You can do that, and married women can't always do that like you can. So there's the priority then of a single young lady, that she is to be holy in body and spirit, serving the Lord. And then I'll just barely be able to mention this today with our time restraint. Of course, Titus chapter 2 is also the thread that comes through with a woman's purpose and a woman's priorities. Titus chapter 2 is a wonderful scripture for further study. Following the example of women who are mature Christians, I should learn what it means to be sober, discreet, and chaste. I should learn how to keep my home, discipline and love my children, and what it means to truly love my husband. And those things are to be taught by many of you in here a while ago who were raising your hands, that you've been saved for a long time. Then I have a question for you. Who's learning from you? Who are you mentoring? Who are you teaching? Who have you sat down with the Word of God and taught principles? Who have you had in your home to show them how to keep a home? Who are you mentoring? Is there a face? Is there a name that comes to you? This is the person that God has given me. If you are a mature Christian, you are to be teaching those who aren't. I know one of the biggest battles we have in our church is finding women who are willing to disciple other women. And a lot of that comes from the fact that we don't feel like we're good enough, you know, all those kind of things that we have to deal with. But every one of you that raised your hand a while ago, there should be someone in your life. Maybe it's the girl that babysits your children, but there should be someone in your life that you are teaching those things to. Lastly today, principle 3:8, and the rest of principle 9. And we'll just spend about 4 minutes here and try to be done. Principle number 3. I think this is amazing when you see this. I didn't realize how many times until I did these notes. Principle number 3 is Proverbs chapters. Look at this. 2, 5, 6, 7, 20, 23, and 27. Almost a fourth of the chapters in the book of Proverbs deal with this strange woman. Now, she was not mentally off strange. Okay, that's not what it means. When we see the strange woman in Proverbs chapters 2, 5, 6, 7, 20, 23, and 27, it means she is estranged from God and his ways. She finds affirmation in being appealing to any man, married or not. She's a homewrecker because she does not deal with her issues biblically. I have a 16-year-old son. We read Proverbs with him a lot. And every time we get to her, I talk to him about this strange woman. Joe, be careful. And in ministry, maybe in this room, at this conference, there are women who find their affirmation in their outward appearance, in catching his eye, married or not, it doesn't matter. They fill the void that they fill in their heart by getting his attention. And they wreck homes because they have never gotten a hold of a woman's inward beauty should be reflected outwardly. We are to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. Principle number 8. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Gold, pearls, costly clothing. These items can be bought, but what Christ desires of a godly woman is that which can only be wrought by the Holy Spirit living inside and working through us to have true godliness shown through good works. It is such an important thing. We can try to do everything on the outside. You know, I find it kind of humorous. Please forgive me for being a little transparent. But I find it humorous when we go to Palm Desert or Palm Springs area, because there are a lot of retired people there. And I kind of like sitting in those restaurants and watching the women come in. They're about 80 now. And everything they tried to fix when they were 30 or 40 is going terribly wrong at this point. You watch them, and the lips that were supposed to be puffy and big are sagging, along with some other things. But you can tell that their life has been the next surgery, the next thing I can try to fix on the outside, and many times this is the truth, so I don't have to work on the inside. If I can have the name brand purse, and if I can have the $300 hairstyle, if I can have the perfect highlights, if I can have the beautiful jewelry, if I can have the name brand shoes and the name brand clothes, and there's nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself, but when we are using it as a tool to cover up what is truly going on the inside, then we've got the wrong reason. We've got the wrong purpose. This strange woman, because she didn't want to deal with the inside, she just kept piling it on the outside. You know, we hear about modest clothing. I'd be the first one. I'm all for modest clothing. And I think because our clothing shows so much about what we have on the inside, that's why it's so important. We are to be reflections of Christ. What are you doing? And what are we teaching young women about that? What is our example teaching them? Hey, listen, we're not supposed to look like pilgrims that just got off the Mayflower. I'm not up here saying that. That's not what, you know, that's not what we're supposed to do. I mean, I don't think Proverbs 31 woman, from what I remember, she wore purple and, you know, all these beautiful things. I think she was a beautiful woman. But that reflected from what was on the inside. There is a lady, and I end with this, there's a lady that came to our church for a long time, and she was actually an old missionary lady that had to come off the field. And she wore, every day of her life, she wore muumuus. You know what a muumuu is? My grandma used to call them a shift. Has anybody ever heard that word? Yeah, some of you older ladies, you've heard that. Oh, yes, thank you, thank you. I remember my mom would go to visit my grandma, and she would say, Sandra, she was from Georgia, I got to go down to Rich's and get a new shift. That's what she wore all the time. It's just these baggy dresses that just hang. Oh, got pockets, absolutely, because you got to fill your pockets with everything you're finding throughout the house that needs a place. It's the pockets, that's right. So this lady would always be in her muumuu, not a stitch of makeup. She would do her hair. She had it cut pretty short so that all she had to do in the morning was just wash it, and then she would come to church. It would be wet. But she had the most beautiful countenance of anybody I've ever seen. And I'll be real honest with you, as I get older, I would take that any day over the woman who walks into church and her intention is to turn every head in the building. Mrs. Petrie was a beautiful woman in her muumuus. I have a little granddaughter, and I try not to talk about her too much. I could talk about her 24/7. And she was about 6 or 7 months old. And long story short, I would bathe her at my house, and I would have to put her in my big bathtub. And of course, I was a nervous wreck. You know, they get all slick with all that soap all over them, and you're just knowing they're just going to go down under any second. And so Jacqueline had a great idea, and she suggested to me that I get my laundry basket, and that I put my laundry basket in the middle of that big tub, and then I would put Adeline in the laundry basket, and then I would give her some toys and things inside the laundry basket. So then she's not going for the razor, you know, and the shampoo bottle and all of that, and it was amazing how that changed my life. Bath time was wonderful. Adeline loved it. until she started getting a little older. And she started looking around, and everything outside the laundry basket looked a lot more interesting, especially the razor. You know what Adeline did not know? That the commands of Graham were for her good. And so Adeline had to learn that inside the laundry basket was where her safety was. And inside of God's principles of Christian womanhood, even the ones that are the toughest, that's where God's blessings are. And putting us in the laundry basket, or you putting yourself in the laundry basket, is not grievous. It is for His glory. It is for your good that we surrender to God's principles of Christian womanhood. And so I want to tell you today, get in the laundry basket of Christian womanhood, and you will find joy. And His commands are not grievous. I want to tell you today, get in the laundry basket in Christian womanhood and stay in it. Get in it and stay in it. Thank you for your attention today. I appreciate it. And you are dismissed.